not a pretty day out there today.
Yes, it is.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. One Wednesday night Bible study is going on. And if you haven't taken a part of that, I really, really encourage you to come and be a part of it, because I think you'll find it, number one, you'll enjoy it, and number two, you'll get a lot of knowledge out of it. So, and we're in book of 1 Timothy right now. Also, there's a letter on the bulletin board downstairs, or I don't know if it's on the bulletin board or by the back door, from a young lady named Allison Snyder, who is the grantee for our scholarship from the Francis Farlinger Memorial Fund that we established at Western Carolina three years ago. And
Bob, it's on the bulletin board.
Bulletin board?
Yes. Okay. I put it on the bulletin board.
And so stop and read it, because it's a very, very nice letter. And then also one other thing, and this sort of housekeeping, is I've been in the church several times, and then Danny mentioned it to me also, that fire code requires that when we're not here, all the interior doors of our church be closed. So if you come to the church during the week and you're walking around, you go out like the hallway door down by the fellowship hall, make sure that door is closed. You know, same thing with the doors here going down the stairwells, what have you. It's the reason for that is it causes a draft in the event there is a fire, okay? And it will make it stay contained in one room rather than spread out real quick. So just pay attention to that if you come to the church during off hours, okay? Any other announcements?
Yes.
This is October. If any of you remember what October is all about, besides the falling leaves that we all have to rake, it's also Pastor Appreciation Month, okay? So today, being good Malvern Hills people, we have food. So if you would like to join us, we are honoring Reverend Walt and his wife Annie. They have done so much for our church the year. I think you've been here now a year. And we just want to give them our love, our support. Make sure you go up to them and thank them for being here, because they do drive. They drive all the way from out in the middle of nowhere in Madison County, okay? And it's pretty far out. So please, stay afterwards. If you don't want to stay for a long time, we understand, but at least wave as you walk out, okay? And there are baskets for cards on the what we call the dessert table, and then one also at the back door for anyone who was in the parking lot. If you want to bring a card, there's one in the back door, so if you want to go in there, that would be fine. So again, please join us, give your love and support to Annie and Walt, and we really appreciate you coming. Thank you.
Is there any other announcements? Okay, if not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, and proclaim that his name is exalted.
Thank you.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing this together. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning just lifting up your name and praising you and thanking you for the many, many privileges that you give us each and every day. Lord, we just ask that you be with us during this time of worship. Help each of us to open our hearts and our minds and draw closer to you and forgive us of our sins, Lord, those that we knowingly do and those unknown done. We just ask that you be with those who couldn't be here this morning. I know there's several that are out sick and just shut in and can't come out. And Lord, we just ask that you put your arms of comfort around them and give them peace. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turning your hymnal to number 23. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Down the clouds
be seated. And as you know, we're going through the shorter catechism. This morning we're going to do question 104. I'll read the question and you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. 104 reads, what do we pray for in the fourth petition?
In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them.
Now please turn in your hymnal to number 403. A Fanny Crosby hymn familiar to all, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Come to our portion of our tithes and offerings this morning, I would like to read 2 Corinthians 9:7, and it reads, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
So our anthem this morning is taken right out of the hymnal, number 406. And I encourage you to open it up and follow along with the words. The words of this hymn are just wonderful, I think you'll agree. So please, I don't want you to miss any of the words. 406, where is it? It's here somewhere. Oh, there it is.
Thank you. Christ the sure and steady anchor through the floods of my belief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, set his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ is sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ is sure and steady anchor as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind them lie secure. Heaven calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ the sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to before you and ask that you bless them and each giver, Lord. Help us as a church to use these funds to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You know, if you look at the words of that hymn that the choir sang, that we sang together, the words are so significant for exactly where we are right now in the United States. We need an anchor, and we have one in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have many needs as a congregation, and so we want to come to the Lord right now and lift these up to him in prayer. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as the storm rages around us, it's so comforting to know that we have a God who never changes, that you're always the same. That, Lord, in your kingdom there is peace and there is harmony, and we long for that. Father, we ask that by your mercy and grace and through your Holy Spirit, that you would bring us that peace that passes understanding, not tied to the circumstances that we're passing through, but, Lord, tied to the one who paid the price that we might have life. Father, we ask this morning that your hand would be evident here as we worship you on this day. That, Lord, we would lift up your name with all of our heart, and, Lord, as we draw closer to you, that your Spirit would help us draw closer to one another. Father, we pray for the needs that are here in this congregation and beyond, our loved ones. Lord, we pray that your healing hand might rest on those that right now, even in this moment, are suffering physical pain or physical distress. And Lord, we know that you know each one and you know the problem that they face. So, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit that you would move around here, the sanctuary, and out in the parking lot, and for those who are listening over the internet, we pray, Lord, that your hand, your healing hand, would touch them and bring them into wholeness. Father, for those who are suffering from stress, from anxiety, from fear on this day, we ask, Lord, that you would encourage them to cast their anxieties onto you because you care for us. Lord, it's so great to know that we have a God who loves us, a God who draws us closer to him and tells us that as you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Lord, we pray for those individuals who've been mentioned in our bulletin this morning. Lord, we pray for Miss Susan Wood with Mission to the World in Portugal. We ask, Lord, that you would give her great freedom as she proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ in this land. And Lord, for the persecuted church in Turkey, a small church that's struggling to maintain in the middle of tremendous opposition, Lord, we ask and pray that you would give them strength, that you would give them boldness, that they would go out and lift up the name of Jesus our Lord. And Father, we pray for the Salvation Army. Lord, and especially in this time that they've been met with overwhelming needs. And Lord, we pray and ask that your hand might continue to provide for them and support them and provide in every way. And Lord, we ask that through all this time, through everything that we're passing through as your church, that Lord, you would help us to maintain, that we could keep our eyes on you as the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would lift up your name, that one day we could hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." For we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now please turn in your hymnal to number 190. Number 190, please stand and let's sing this together. What wondrous love is this?
What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul?
That is such a beautiful hymn. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and I'm reading verses 1 to 9. Psalm 2, hear now the word of God. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, back when I first started to go to college, this is a long time ago, 1965, I went to Newark College of Engineering in Newark, New Jersey. And I spent 2 years studying engineering there. And in order to go to the college, I lived in downtown Newark for 2 years. Very interesting. Well, in the apartment that I was sharing with my brother and some others, in that apartment, right across the street from us, there was a large area that had been condemned, and they were going to tear it all down so that they could build the Rutgers Law Library there in Newark, the law school and the law library. And in order to do that, they had to tear down what probably would be about a 4-block square area that was filled with tenements, large brick tenements, 3 and 4 stories high. And so when we found out that they were going to tear those down, we thought, well, this is going to be really interesting to see how they do it. Well, when the day came, we weren't prepared for what we saw. In order to tear that down, they took 2 bulldozers, the biggest bulldozers I've ever seen, huge. And they took a chain that had these monstrous links in this chain, and they put one chain on this bulldozer, and they put another chain on the other bulldozer, and stretched it all the way across the block, and then the bulldozers began to move up the street. And as they did, that chain would hit the foundation, and we watched as one tenement after another collapsed. One tenement after another. And we're probably talking maybe about 50 or 60 large tenement buildings, and we watched them in one morning clear that entire area with these bulldozers. Now, that was an awesome sight to watch. You know, some of you probably enjoy watching these shows where they set off those explosions, and you'll see all these things begin to collapse and they fall. It's really amazing to see how they do things like that. But you know, as I watched that happen, and I was only in freshman in college, but as I watched that taking place, I couldn't help but thinking, I wonder how long it took to build those buildings. You brought in all the brick masons and all the carpenters and all the craftsmen, and they all worked together, and I'm sure it took many years to build that 4-block square area of tenements. Huge amount of time, and yet, in one morning, it was all destroyed. It was all taken down. You know, the same principle holds true in other areas of life. It takes many, many years to build a nation. It takes many years to build a church. It takes many years to build a good family. And yet, it can all be torn down so quickly. You know, we're experiencing a period in the history of our country that's been called the cancel culture. And the cancel culture can be defined as withdrawing support or turning against public figures or companies or beliefs that people have deemed offensive. You know, for years we've seen individuals who make the claim, well, that offends me, as if something then should be done to take that offense away because that person feels that it's offensive. And this has just progressed to the point that now we see institutions being destroyed. We see statues being torn down because somebody finds that to be offensive, without ever giving regard to what went into that or those people that for some reason felt that this was appropriate and this was an honor, but it's torn down. Why? It's because of the cancel culture. And the intent of the cancel culture basically is to change public opinion. And if they can't change the public opinion, then they eliminate those who disagree. And the result? We can see it all around us. The result is anarchy. And the result is a desire for absolute control. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I really feel like it's important to talk about, and that is that what we're experiencing right now is the result of something called the Hegelian dialectic. I don't know how many of you are into philosophy, and I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but the Hegelian dialectic was something that Friedrich Hegel put together back in the 1890s, 1900s, during that period of time, and it was a philosophy of life that basically said, in order to effect change, you start with the thesis, and then you go to the antithesis, and as those two clash, out of that comes the synthesis. Think about an upside-down triangle. You've got the thesis, you've got the antithesis, and as they battle, out of that comes the synthesis. And the synthesis is supposed to be superior. It's supposed to be better than the original thesis. The problem is it's never worked that way. This was the basis for the revolutions that we've seen ever since 1900, the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, every revolution, including Cuba, Argentina, Venezuela, they all used the same principle of thesis, antithesis, and out of that synthesis. So what we see is this conflict, this battle, fighting against one another because people want to maintain what's taken so long to build and others want to destroy it. And so as they battle back and forth, hoping something good will come out of it, there's struggle. And that's what we're going through right now. That's what we're experiencing right now in our country, around the world. It's not just here. It's all over the world. So where do you find, I mean, who determines all these things? Well, there was a book written almost half a century ago by a man named Saul Alinsky. Some of you may recognize that name. And the title of it was Rules for Radicals. Now, I happen to have a PDF copy of this book, Rules for Radicals, which has become the guidebook for revolution. And if you would like it, let me know, and I'll email you. It doesn't take much. I can email you that. It's about 100 pages long. And you can see for yourself that what I'm saying is verified. Rules for Radicals. Recently, this year, another book came out, and it's found on the internet. And the name of it is Stopping the Coup, The Disruption Guide for 2020. And as you look at the title, it has the word election, and out of that, there's a cross through it, and it says disruption, because the goal is to disrupt. The goal is not to allow things to progress as they've always progressed, even though we have a history, especially here in America, of so many years of using a political system that now the desire is to banish that, to destroy it, to cancel it, to get rid of it. The goal of all this? Well, the goal is the destruction of society as we know it. That's the goal. I want to assure you this is not a political issue. especially not for me. I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking about the responsibility that we have to determine how we should move forward. And I think that's tremendously important for all of us right now to consider. So what's the goal? It's the destruction. It's the destruction of our society. And what is it that's standing in the way of this destruction? Three basic foundations stand in its way. One of them is nationalism. In other words, a belief that even though our country has made mistakes, we never said that it was perfect, even though we said that mistakes have been made through in the past, and we recognize that, and our desire then is to rebuild and to make it stronger, to make it a better society. And we believe in the United States. That's called nationalism. And the Germans believe in their country, and you know, other nations believe in their country. They believe that what they're doing is right. But in this country, it's a belief that the United States is a good nation. The second is the church. The church pulls people together and unifies them, makes them strong, a strong unit. And that stands in the way of the dialectic. Well, the third is the family unit, which has always been in the United States the strongest core group in all of America, the family. Well, what three areas do you see right now under tremendous attack? You see nationalism, belief in America. You see it under great attack. What else do you see? You see the church being torn apart. I will never, ever believe that the desire of people to close churches down because of a pandemic has ever been anything but politically motivated. The church is coming under attack. You know, we read this section this morning, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And what does it say they do? It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. This is what's happening right now. They're taking counsel as far as how can we shut the churches down? How can we stop them? And you may say, well, you don't have any proof of that. You don't know that that's really the case. We have to look at what's happening. There are churches, especially out in California and in other states, that are bringing lawsuits against the governor and against the state because they will not allow them to open up the churches for people to come and meet. The Walmarts are open. Liquor stores are open. Abortion clinics are open. But the churches are closed. And then the family. The family has been coming under tremendous attack for many years, trying to pull the family apart, trying to turn children against their parents and the parents' belief system. And you know, we have to ask ourselves, all right, if all this is under attack, what are we going to do? Is this going to work? But you see, in this passage that we read this morning, it says, he who sits on high laughs. He holds the nations in derision. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he's in control. Because he knows all this is taking place. And he's building something inside of his people to stand up and say no more. Well, it brings up the question, well, then how are we supposed to act? And I feel like that there are several things that God has told us to do in light of what we're facing as Christians in this nation. You know, without a doubt, we're being put to the test. Christians are being put to the test. You know, when we see things that we know are not fair, they're wrong, and people are standing up aggressively, fighting against us, it's very hard to keep your cool, to maintain your cool. I've heard just this week of situations that have happened in polling places where people have been physically attacked because they hold to a belief that's different from the other person. In one case, a man who later confirmed the fact that he was being paid to agitate took a bottle of water and threw it at one of the people. You know, when you see things like that, it's hard not to want to respond in like kind. And yet, our Lord and Savior said, you know, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn and let him strike you on the left. He said that we're supposed to love our enemies. And we're being put to the test, folks. Can we do it? Can we trust God enough to believe that he will take care of this situation and that he's going to work it out in a way that brings glory and honor to him? It's very, very hard, very difficult. But I feel like God gives us some direction in this. One of the things that he tells us is to guard, to be very careful about what we say. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and I'm going to read several scriptures here, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now that word corrupting is also translated unwholesome. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And I know sometimes people have probably read that and they thought, well, he's talking here about using bad language, about using filthy language. But that's not it. See, because over just a couple of verses later, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says this, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." So that's where he's talking there about filthy jokes and about bad language, which, by the way, have you noticed that the bad language has just multiplied over and over and over? It's multiplied. There are words that would not even be spoken on the lips of a decent person even 10 years ago, and now it's just common. It's appearing on television. People can't seem to even have a normal discussion without using expletives. Well, the Lord spoke against it. He said, don't do that. But what is this unwholesome talk that he's talking about here? Well, he makes a statement that don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, what's called edification, building up. And what he's saying is that we should never be part of those who tear down. We should not tear down our nation, we should not tear down our churches, and we should not tear down our homes, our families. We should always have as our goal to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. That's what he wants us to do. When he's talking here about our nation, you know, the fact is that we don't always agree with our politicians. We don't agree with people that are in these positions of authority. In fact, we may strongly disagree with them. But if I read the Word of God correctly, it's saying that we should not be talking against them. Why? Because nobody is in authority except that the Lord has placed them there. God has put them in that place. Whether it's our president or our former president or anybody else, we should not be speaking against them because God has placed them there. He is sovereign. Remember in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "And the government shall rest upon his shoulders." And it does. He's in charge. God is in charge of the Senate. He's in charge of the House of Representatives. God is in charge. And we can look to him and thank him. We should not be speaking against them. How about in our church? We should be very careful what we say in our churches. We should always ask ourselves, is this building up or is this tearing down? Because if it's tearing down, we have to answer to the Lord for that. We should always be looking for some way to compliment one another, encourage one another, build one another up. I mean, let's face it, people get beaten up all week long out in the world. And if they come to the church, they're coming to the church to heal. They're coming to the church to be encouraged. That's why it's so important that we don't beat them up at the church. We've got to lift them up, build them up, strengthen them. And that's what he means here about unwholesome talk Instead, edification, the building up of the body of Christ. Same thing is true in our homes. Husbands and wives, children, we should always be looking for a way to encourage, to complement, to strengthen, and not tear down. It's so vital. It's so important. You know, years ago, on television, the sitcoms made kind of a change in direction. The earlier sitcoms were things like Father Knows Best or Leave It to Beaver or, you know, some of the, those were sitcoms. And in those, there were certain values that were promoted in all of those sitcoms. But there came a change when all of a sudden the sitcoms started using sarcasm and using criticism of one another. And of course, everything is canned laughter. So somebody would say something ugly or rude about someone else, and there would be all this canned laughter, like, oh, that's really funny. But it really wasn't funny. And what it did, it promoted the idea that we can go around criticizing one another and it's okay. And the truth is, it's not okay. We should never do it. We should always be thinking about building up our nation, building up our church, and building up our families. That's essential. I believe God also warns us. He warns us about what we say. He also warns us about what we do, about our actions. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, it says this: Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, Paul is saying this to the body of Christ. He's saying this to all of us, that we should not be participating in the deeds of darkness. And I say, well, what are these deeds of darkness that you're talking about? Well, the works of the enemy. You know, we've looked at these in the past. These are the things that the enemy does. Here's how Jesus described it. This is in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that may have life and have it abundantly. So what do we see when we're watching the news in the evening? What's happening out on the streets? The thief comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Ring a bell? That's what we're watching. That's what's happening. Now, those are the fruits of darkness. And we're being told by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul not have anything to do with it. Don't participate in those things. And I know sometimes there's a real temptation to want to strike back, but that's where the self-control comes in. And I admire some of the policemen and politicians who have the patience to be able to take it and not respond in like kind. I've got great admiration for Bob Penlin right here, because I know he's out on the front line right now. He's facing this every day, and we need to be praying for Bob. We need to be praying for his protection and for patience. Isn't that what you wanted me to pray for? It's very important, because he's struggling with this very thing right now, and all of our politicians are struggling with this. So many of our people are struggling with it. What we're seeing happen here in America isn't just here. It's all over the world. This is a grandstand play to change life as we know it. Well, what if we ignore these commands? What if we just say, that's somebody else's problem. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't touch me. Well, actually, it does. Every single one of us, it touches us. But what if we just ignore it and we go on just like we have been? Well, the Bible says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that when we do this, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Say, well, that's unusual. I thought the Holy Spirit was like just a spirit. How do you grieve a spirit? Well, this is what he says. This is in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, you know, you could say, well, this is pie in the sky, Walt. These are platitudes. I mean, this is something that's nice and everything. Do you realize who Paul was writing to in Ephesus? These people were undergoing far more than we're undergoing right now. They were persecuted to a much greater degree than we're being persecuted right now. And this was told to them. Don't participate in these things. Continue to pray and continue to be kind-hearted toward one another, lifting one another up, strengthening one another, doing what we can in our society, doing what we can in our churches and in our families to build one another up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's essential. Essential. But grieving the Holy Spirit, what's the problem there? Why is that such a problem? Well, the Holy Spirit's the one that gives us life. He gives us life. And when we grieve, or as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when we quench the Spirit of God, the joy is gone. The desire to live is gone. We don't want to do that. But you know what? We can already see the seeds that are being planted to try to quench the Spirit of God in the churches. Sad thing is that we're going to be held personally responsible if we're involved in these things. We're, at some point, we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account of what we do and what we've done. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." Matthew 12, 36. Now that hits us right between the eyes right there. Not only what we say, but also what we do. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." In other words, how have I used this life you gave me? Have I spent it tearing down, destroying, lying, stealing, cheating? Or have I devoted myself to building up, to encouraging, to strengthening, to making the broken whole again? You see, we're faced with this right now, here in America. We have to make these decisions as the church, as the body of Christ. How are we going to move forward? What are we going to do? We stand at a crossroad here. And I believe these next several months are going to tell an awful lot about the heart of America, about the heart of the body of Christ in America, and about the heart of our families. We have to make a choice. And that choice should be to build up, not tear down. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are grateful and thankful that you've even called us to this place, because we know that you've promised that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. And Lord, we've been through some very hard times. We're going to go through more. And we need to know that you're with us, that we can stand on a firm foundation as we move forward. I thank you for each person here, each person listening, and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would build us up and strengthen us, that we can be the church and the people that you've called us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 172. We'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for our benediction response. Please stand and we'll sing these first two verses together, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me."
All the way
benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.